Well, good morning, everybody. So good to be together, and welcome to everybody joining us online. If you're new with us, my name is Aaron Stern. I'm the lead pastor here. And before we jump into the message, I do want to remind us all about May 3rd. May 3rd is the concluding Sunday for our three-year giving initiative called So That. And we are really sitting in the blessing and the result of the generosity of that campaign. Right now, we're sitting in the building that we purchased and renovated as a result of that particular giving campaign. So thank you, first of all. And then as we come to that conclusion of this giving initiative, a reminder to complete your commitment, number one. Two, if you can't, for whatever reason, no guilt, do your best to do what you can. And then I'm also asking then everyone to pray about and ask God, what might you have us give as an above and beyond gift on May 3rd to cover the gap for what isn't given or completed, and as well to set us up well for the next phase of what God wants to do. We're going to be renovating the kids' space and the classrooms on the other side of the lobby, and so let's do all of that together. Really amazing. We're sitting in the result of what we all can do together. So today begins Holy Week. Starts with Palm Sunday, and it really is a journey through the last week of Jesus as he makes his way to the cross and ultimately to Resurrection Sunday. As we make our way towards the empty tomb a week from today, of course, there is Good Friday. And Good Friday is such an important day, but oftentimes a day we want to move past quickly in order to get to Easter Sunday, but there is no resurrection without death. There is no Easter Sunday without Good Friday. So I can't encourage you enough, and all of us enough, to be here on Good Friday, be here for one of our two gatherings as a way. It's a slower, more little reflective, we'll take communion together gathering. And so mark your calendar, be a part of that. And I have found that as I, over the years, have learned how to lean into Good Friday, have found such a building of anticipation and expectation as I lean into Easter Sunday. So hope to see you there on Friday. Today, our text is John chapter 12 and starts off in verse 12 where it says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival that's being referenced here is Passover, and they heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" This is Zechariah chapter 9, found in the Old Testament, which is a prophetic statement about Jesus. It says in verse 16, "At first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified," or after his resurrection, "did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb that had just recently happened and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this thing is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" Now we have a pretty amazing scene here, and in some ways it's a bit of a perfect storm, because this is Jerusalem, but it is Passover. So for Passover, people would make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so the average population of Jerusalem would have been about 25,000. But for Passover, the population would swell to about 200,000 to 250,000. So that's a lot of energy and a lot of people and a lot of hustle and bustle and a lot of activity going on in a town that's not built for that. And so you can just imagine the press and the energy and all the people kind of everywhere. But they're celebrating Passover, which is a celebration and a remembering of God liberating his people from Egypt when they were slaves in Egypt under Pharaoh. So here's a celebration of liberation. Here's 250,000, 10 times the population. And there was this pent-up longing. There was part of the Jewish imagination, a hunger and a desire for their king to come. They knew the prophecies. They knew and had heard about this coming king. They knew about somebody who would save them. And so here they find themselves, a couple hundred thousand people, energy, excitement, remembering of liberation, and so here's Jesus, this maybe he's the one, and this perfect storm of this desire for the Romans to be overthrown. Maybe this is finally our time when we're going to be freed from our oppressors again. And so here they are waving palm branches, the scripture says. Now, palm branches aren't neutral. It's not like, oh, this is just what's available, so we'll just do these. Palm branches actually had a specific meaning. 150 years earlier, there was already a Maccabean revolt. Judas Maccabeus was the leader of that particular revolt. And he had triumphed, and as a result of the triumph, they had waved palm branches as a sign of victory and of defiance to those who he had defeated. So here they are. We are going to be victorious. We are waving palm branches as a way to communicate our defiance to the one who is ruling. And they're waving their palm branches in the air like they just don't care. And so here's this energy and this moment and this belief and symbol of victorious and defeat and here this happens in Jesus and the crowds are swelling. This is a pretty amazing moment. We know throughout Jesus' ministry as we read the Gospels that he's had large crowds, maybe as he's fed the 5,000 around the Sea of Galilee, but this crowd may be the largest crowd he's ever had. And this is the first time now that the crowd is kind of swelling around, not just seeing a sign, but actually thinking he is who they want him to be as a result of the signs that they've seen. And it says, actually, in this passage, there's a great crowd, so much so, this is a bit hyperbole, but the whole world has gone after him, is what the Pharisees say. Now, I think we all dream in some form or another for others to celebrate us. I can think of when I was a little boy and we had a basketball court in our driveway and I'd be out in the driveway by myself and kind of imagining myself in the game and, you know, 3, 2, 1, buzzer beater, they win, crowd goes wild. Don't look at me like you didn't do that. You know you did. I mean, whether it was basketball or soccer or maybe it was a dance routine, I don't know what it is, but somehow something like... In 2012, there was a study done at UCLA and it found among 10 to 12-year-olds that their greatest desire, at least the greatest desire found out of all of them, was to be famous. Like that was the number one desire. And it actually wasn't for something. In other words, I want to be famous for inventing this or solving this. It was just for the mere desire to be popular. And I wonder if we've come to believe that fame and applause is the goal and somehow the measure of success. Because in this particular study, the biggest perceived appeal or desire for fame was the desire to be valued. That applause would somehow indicate value and significance. I mean, I wonder if we'd be willing to ask ourselves how many times we've measured our value by the applause of others. The cheers, the affirmation, thank you for telling me I'm valuable. And Jesus in that moment could have been swayed by the crowd because of the affirmation and the applause. But Jesus wasn't swayed by the crowd for a couple of reasons. Number one, because he knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. In the study, it found that this fame-seeking behavior was rooted in a desire for social acceptance. Jesus, though, at the beginning of his ministry, had been baptized in the River Jordan, and when it says, the scripture says that when he comes out of the water, that the heavens open and God from heaven says to his son, "That's my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." Jesus already had acceptance. Jesus wasn't living for acceptance, he was living from a place of acceptance. As a result, the acceptance of the crowd wasn't a sway for him. You can't give me that something I already have. If we ever live for acceptance rather than a place of acceptance, it has a dramatic effect on our relationships. Can have a dramatic effect on how we receive or give love. For example, if maybe you're interested in or thinking about or you're in a dating relationship, maybe you find yourself in a place where somebody seems to show some interest, and all of a sudden it's like you move right up next to them and slip in a little IV into their arm, and it's like, "I'm just going to suck the ever-living life out of you, and because I just need you to somehow tell me that I'm valuable. Will you text me? Will you ask me out on another date? Will you somehow communicate to me, 'I love you, I like you,' because that is going to tell me that I'm accepted, that I have meaning and I have value." Or you can go into that relationship rooted, accepted, not living for acceptance, but living from a place of acceptance. And to be able to walk up to that door, walk, sit down at that table and say, "Hey, before we start this date, I just need you to know I'm accepted. I just need you to know I am fully loved. I just need you to know I've already been chosen. I am secure. I am free. I have everything I need for life and godliness. Now, I really am interested in you, and I, you know, if this doesn't go the way that I hope it goes, I'll be a little bit disappointed, but at the end of the day, I'm already accepted. Okay, let's have a date." Why? Because if we don't live from a place of acceptance, if we don't live from a place of love, from being chosen, knowing who we are, we will look for that from other people. And some of you in this room or online have spent your entire life trying to win approval and acceptance by being who others or who you think others want you to be. And I would just want to say to you today, God wants to say to you today, stop being who everyone else wants you to be and be who God made you to be. And live from a place of acceptance, because what God said to his son Jesus, "You're my son," he says to you, "You're my son, you're my daughter. I love you, I'm delighted in you," and you can live from that place instead of for that. Because you, because of Jesus, are enough. Jesus wasn't swayed by the crowd because he knew who he was. Jesus also wasn't swayed by the applause of the crowd because he knew why he was here. He knew that he wasn't here for the applause of men. He knew that he was here to do the will of his Father. Not long before he goes to the cross, Jesus is in a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that moment, he prays desperately, agonizingly, like crying out with every ounce of his being, God, is there any other way? But we find recorded in the scriptures that he prays, not my will, but your will be done. Because Jesus wasn't trying to appease the crowd, Jesus was trying to please his Father. Because here's the thing, if we lose our why, we will lose our way. And we will be swayed and redirected by the applause or the affirmation of a crowd. But Jesus knew the world didn't need just a prophet from Galilee. The world didn't need just a good teacher. The world didn't need just a nice guy doing some healings. Jesus knew that the world needed a savior from heaven. Jesus knew the Romans weren't the problem. Jesus knew that sin and death and evil were the problem. He didn't come to overthrow the Romans. He came to overthrow death. So here are these people surrounding Jesus, cheering and waving palm branches. And the scripture says that they were shouting, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means save us or deliver us. It's a word of desperation. Might sound like, help! It's found and comes out of Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we actually sang a couple of verses out of Psalm 118 in worship this morning. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Psalm 118. Psalm 118 verse 5 says, when hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. Verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. See, so often, we might be thinking, help, save me. But what we are wanting us to save, Jesus to save us from, is what's out there. Save me from the culture. Save me from that ideology. Save me from the left. Save me from the right. It's the out there thing. But Jesus actually came to deliver us from what's in here. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he was a Nobel Prize winning Russian dissident. He found himself in a prison in Siberia, and he wrote this: the line separating good and evil passes not through states, not between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart, every one of us. And unless we realize that we are our own worst enemy, I'm not sure that we're really ready for salvation of God to come all the way into our hearts. And we will remain immature and juvenile in our spirituality and life with God if we think the problem is always out there. I was talking to a friend who works with Alcoholics Anonymous, and I was asking, who's the hardest person to work with in AA? He said, oh, that's easy. Those who think they still got this. He said, if they think they got it, that means they don't got it. Because he said, there's a sense of self-reliance still in the way of true freedom. See, here's the thing. We all have addiction issues. For some of us, it might be a substance. For others, it might be something like pornography. Or for others, it might be something less tangible and something more like addicted to applause or addicted to being right or addicted to control or addicted to others liking us. Addicted to perfectionism. I wonder how willing we are to be able to say, I don't got it. And therefore, I need help. See, an addiction is believing that our strongest desire is our deepest desire. or letting our strongest desire override our deepest desire. It's not that there's not the right desires inside of us, they're just disordered. We see this in John 12, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many, this is as this crowd is here, all this is going on with Jesus as he's making his way into Jerusalem. Even among the leaders, some of the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. So they loved praise from God. They just loved praise from others more. So the question is, what do we love more? What might get in the way of us letting the will of God, pleasing the Father, be our the way that we move through life because we love something else more? So our weekly practice is to identify our strongest desire, repent if they are out of order, and tell a friend. In other words, be willing and humble enough to say, okay, we all have either an addiction or we have a temptation or a proclivity towards an addiction. What is it for me? What am I most tempted to put out of order and love more than to please the Father? Jesus' strongest desire was to not go to the cross. But his deepest desire, which he let and put in the right order, was to do the will of the Father, and therefore voluntarily, willingly went to the cross. As we read this text, we see that the people had a specific idea of what God was going to do to save them. But he didn't. And as a result, the cheers of Hosanna on Sunday turned into jeers of crucify him just a few days later. Now, we might read that, especially if you're familiar with the Bible, and of course we can look back with hindsight vision, which is 20/20, and think, how could they do that? How in the world could they go from Hosanna to crucify him? But I think that we oftentimes follow Jesus because we think we know what kind of king we want Jesus to be for us. We have an idea of what it is that we want him to do for us. I want to follow you, God, because I need you to do. I need you to fix. But then things go terribly wrong. And they don't go the way that we had hoped. And he doesn't give us what he wanted, what we wanted. And we, just like that particular crowd in that particular week, are tempted to turn on him. And our cheers can turn to jeers. And so the question is, am I really in it till the end? Or am I just in it for what I want? Am I lifting my hands and shouting Hosanna, but holding on to an agenda in my heart? See, Palm Sunday is an invitation to repent. It's an invitation to repent of trying to control God, to make him or get him or somehow coerce him or somehow believe that he is in it for what you want him to do. I wonder what it is that might come up in your heart. How is it that I need to embrace and be in it till the end, no matter what? What agenda am I maybe holding on to? Now, one of the things I like about this story is that it's honest. The crowd may have been fickle, but they were not mistaken. Right, they wanted him to overthrow the Romans. They thought, this is the moment. We've got the numbers, we've got the energy, we've got the prophecies, we've got it. This is our moment. Jesus does save. They weren't wrong. It is what God does. And they knew they could not save themselves on their own. So what I love is the honesty. We can't do this on our own. Save us. Help. Some of us in this room are hiding our palm branches. I got this. I wonder what area of our lives we're hiding our palm branches. Because to bring out the palm branches to say, I can't do this on my own. I don't got this. I think I still got this. I think I can figure it out. I can't figure it out. We can't do this. But all throughout the scripture, we see a God who moves towards, just like Psalm 118, moves towards his people that cry out and say, help! Help! I don't got this. I'm desperate. I'm stuck without you. For some of you in this room or online, it might be that you've never stuck out your palm branch and said, Jesus, help! And maybe today is your day to cross the line of faith for the very first time. For some of you, you're here in church and you're like, I said that, I did that, but I then went my own way and I thought, oh, thank you, but now I got this. Or you didn't come through in the way that I wanted you to get this, and so now I've got to take this back and I'm going to go ahead and try and get this, and I realize that I don't got this, and so now I'm back to say, I really don't got this. Whether you're here for saying this for the first time, or maybe you're here recommitting your life to say, Jesus, I don't got this. I need you. Save me. Help. God doesn't shake your finger at you. He welcomes us with open arms, and he says to each one of us, come home. He responds to the cry of his people. He responds to those who are willing and humble enough to say, I don't got this and I need you. I'm desperate for you. If that's you here today, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, the scripture simply says that we need to confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. What are we saying? I need you. So maybe you just simply under your breath say, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Cry of help. Cry of desperation. And God comes and does what we cannot do for ourselves. See, salvation is not about going from bad to good. It's about going from dead to alive. And we cannot make ourselves come to life. It is only by the power of God that we are brought to life. And if you just said that for the first time or the first time in a long time, it's not the only thing you need to say to God, but it's an amazing first step to come, wave your palm branch, and say, help. And God responds. Now, maybe for some of you in this moment, you're like, I don't know, Aaron, I've got a lot of questions. Can't encourage you enough. Bring your questions. Come to Alpha. Participate in something that starts here in just in a couple of weeks. Just as a way to bring those questions. Take that next step. God invites us to wrestle with questions. At the end of the day, when we cry out for help, what we're saying is, Jesus, be my king. And hopefully for all of us at the same time, we're also saying, I have some ways that I need you to save me, but even if you don't save me in the way that I think you should or I want you to, I know that it's always better. And always at the end of the save me is resurrection. Resurrection is always has the last word. Death doesn't have the last word. It may not come when we want. It may only come when Jesus returns. But there is always resurrection at the end. So I wonder where we all need to cry out, help me. We're going to take a moment, just these couple of minutes, if you would, if you're able. Let's all stand together. And Callie and the team's going to lead us in just a little song for us, just to maybe take a moment with God as you sing. Expressing that hunger, that desperation. Bringing our cries of help. Acknowledging our need to the one who actually can save.